How many beautiful songs have been written about the penniless teacher from Nazareth? Lost count. Why do we write so many beautiful songs like the one you just heard about a man from Nazareth with no name, no money, no formal training? The world was forever changed by him because that man from Nazareth is God. Today we're going to hear from him in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. He begins by teaching about the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? And he's asking the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people that he's with, a question. He said, how can the Messiah be the son of David and also David's Lord? He's making the point that Jesus, the Messiah himself, is both the son of David by birth, a man, but also David's Lord. He is the God-man, the one that is to be praised forever and ever. And in this passage, we're reaching the end. We're now at the end of chapter 12, where Jesus had been in the temple arguing with the religious elites, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, about what it means to have a relationship with God. And they're confused because they think it's about religion, because that's what all people, humans, naturally think. And Jesus here clears that up. He teaches us what it really means to have a relationship with him. What does it really mean to follow God? Beginning in verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? A large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this day is about you. The word is about you. History is about you. And so we want this time, this sermon, to be about you. We need you, Jesus. We need for you to correct us and teach us what it means to follow you. We need to know what you want from us. We're so confused. Some broken hearts in here, some hard hearts in here. Holy Spirit, soften us, lead us. Fill us with that unspeakable joy that comes from seeing Jesus. Lord, convert those who are here in this room. Shock us with your power to show us what true spirituality is about. We ask that now in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, Jesus is defining or redefining for us what true spirituality is. We kind of think we know what it is, but Jesus corrects us. He's been talking about resurrection. He's been talking about what the meaning of the law is. He's been talking about the temple, driving out money changers from the temple. And you ask, what is Jesus doing here? Is he just a revolutionary for the sake of being a revolutionary? No, he's not. Jesus Christ is showing us what a real relationship with God looks like. He's blazing a new trail for an authentic relationship with God. And he does this by saying, beware of religion. Beware. Why do you think he says watch out or beware? That word beware, you say that word when something is not apparently dangerous. When something's not obviously dangerous, you say beware, because people will touch something or walk over something that they don't think is bad. And Jesus has to say beware to the disciples, beware to the people. These scribes, these Pharisees, look like they are spiritually mature. They look like the real thing. They have you fooled. But most of all, they have fooled themselves. This passage has been tremendously convicting for me. Now, most passages are, if you really try to preach a sermon, you have to preach it to yourself first, and y'all can tell the difference, right? If I'm preaching a sermon to you, a lot of times I just want to have the bony finger of indignation on you. I'll show them this week. But God says, Richie, this sermon's about you, buddy. Long robes? Long prayers? Seats of honor? Who is most susceptible? Who is most vulnerable to phony religion? It's a preacher. I don't want to be a phony religious person. Is there something real out there? You know, we use the word authentic. That is the most tired word nowadays. It's so authentic. We use it to describe Christians and corn chips. It's authentic. Right? Something is authentic. We want authenticity, especially Gen Xers like me. We care about something being authentic. It's an overuse. The reason the word authentic is overused is because everybody wants it. The reason it's a tired word is because everyone says it, because that's really what they want. You want an authentic relationship with God. Jesus shows us what that means. First point today, he shows us what it doesn't mean. Your first point is the false religion of self. He says, beware of that. The false religion of self. It's a self religion. Doesn't look like it, but it is. And the second thing is a true relationship with Christ. False religion of self and a true relationship with Christ. Let's look now at false religion of self. First thing I want to say is that it's self-centered, right? Okay, it's obvious. It's about self. It's about promoting the self. It's about looking good. It's a show that you put on for yourself first and foremost. And that's what Jesus is describing here. It's a show that protects and promotes the self. Verse 38 through 40, this is from the ESV. In his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. The first thing about false religion we have to see is that false religion wears a mask. That's actually what a hypocrisy is. A hypocrite is someone who wears a mask. Someone who's playing a role. How are they wearing masks? Well, the first thing we see here in this passage, they're wearing a mask in what they wear. Their clothes. That's the first mask. Jesus said they go about in long robes. The word here is stole. Ceremonial clothing. Jesus says they walk about in the marketplaces in this long robe so that people will know that they are religious. People will know that they have a certain status by what they wear. We know what that's about. They were long flowing linen robes with tassels. So you could tell from far off, there's a scribe, there's a Pharisee, there's someone who has it. It's the first mask. What they wear. The second mask they're wearing is the mask of who they are. They wanted a title to be known. They like to be called rabbi, Matthew's gospel tells us. They like to be known as preacher or doctor or teacher or somebody. They wanted a name that not only did they show what they were wearing and give their position, but their name told you who they were, that they had worth. They had value based on their title. It's the second mask. The third mask, where they sat, verse 39, they wanted the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. They've excavated, archaeologists have excavated first century synagogues, and along the sides of the synagogues, there were these places of honor, these benches where gifted, talented, honored rabbis would come and sit. So maybe we should move our chairs over here, you think? They were put up there in front so everyone could know who is the most spiritually mature. Do you see how seductive this could be to get in the ministry? I don't actually have to be spiritually mature, but I can convince you that I am. They also wanted to sit in the chief couches. That's literally what this word here. And during the feast, when they would go to someone's house, people would sit on the floor in the first century, and there was a place of honor, the chief couch. That's where you wanted to sit. It told everyone that you were an honored person, that you had it together, that you were special. Finally, how they worshiped and prayed was the fourth mask. They gave long prayers as a pretense, the passage says. Well, every story needs a bad guy, right? If you're like me, when I was studying this passage this week, I automatically, when I'm studying the scribes, the first thing I do is I jump onto Jesus' side with a widow. I'm on Jesus' team. Look how bad those first century religious stormtroopers are. Those terrible, awful hypocrites. But folks, you can't do that. We have Jesus' perspective here, right? And at the end, that's most important. But we would not have seen them as bad. We would want to be like them. They were respected by us. Normal people respected them and revered them. They had power because people gave them power, because they couldn't see into the heart. Jesus could. So we can't jump onto Jesus' team just yet. We have to come to the reality that we would see them as spiritually mature. Because that's the way we work. I so want to be on Jesus' team, right? But Jesus wants us to hear this sermon. In fact, Jesus wants you to hear this sermon. He doesn't want your son or daughter or uncle. He doesn't want you to point down and say, I really hope, you hear me say this, I really hope that so-and-so in the choir is listening to this. They really need to hear this message. If I need to hear it, you need to hear it. It's about a mask, their mask. What about our mask? And now this is where it gets fun. What are the modern masks that Jesus describes that give someone the appearance of being spiritually mature, having it together, looking good? What are our masks? The first one I would say is, it's also about looking good. Dressing right. Well, Jesus doesn't say anything about it being wrong or bad that you wear nice clothes. He doesn't say that. The problem is when you equate, and we do this subconsciously, when you equate the connection between looking good and being good. What if you couldn't dress the way that you do now? What if you weren't able to shop, some of you, what if you weren't able to shop at the stores that you like to shop? What if you couldn't look the way that you look now? What do your clothes say about you? Or do they kind of give off the appearance? It's like, you know, I kind of have it together. You know, I sort of think, I ask myself this question, what if I wasn't so debonair? Well, you're right. Everyone thinks they're good looking. My brother used to say that. But we put, think about how much importance that we put on just the way we look and the way we appear. What if you didn't have that? That's what Jesus is, that's where he's going with this poor widow. What if that was stripped away from you? Do you realize how much importance and how much value we put on outward appearance? The message that we think that sends. Okay, what about the second thing? What do you have to be called? Doctors, some of you don't struggle with this. I realize maybe some of you do deep down. Do you kind of hate when someone calls you Mr. or Mrs.? You're like, well, I went to 4 years of medical school and 20 years of residency so that you could call me Mr. Right? Does it kind of grate you a little bit? Like, I kind of want you to call me doctor when I see you at Nukes. Or like what family you're from or what your title is. Can you see where this is going? How important those things, that reason those Pharisees and the scribes, we can't just automatically look at them as bad guys because they're just like us, because they're all wearing masks. They're wearing masks that they wear, their clothes, and wearing masks in their titles of who they are. What about where they sit? Maybe it's not where you sit, although some of you have the same pews every single week. Maybe it's where you live that says something about you. What if you didn't have that? Again, Jesus isn't saying where you live is bad. What if you didn't have that? What if you didn't look that way? What if you weren't dressed that way? What if people didn't call you those things? Who are you then? Do you see how important the masks are? What if it didn't sound right? See all the nice buzzwords. Especially in a Christian environment. This is a great application for those of us who are in the church. Some people are afraid to even pray in public. I remember having this discussion with a man years ago at another church. He was from another country, and he wanted to pray in public, but he was scared to death because he just knew people would laugh at his prayer. He didn't know all the words. He didn't know how to pray. He was a new Christian. He didn't know how to say certain things a certain way, and he wanted to be able to pray like this other individual who had these great prayers that you wanted to print them. He said, I couldn't possibly ever pray like that. Do you have a language? Do you see how we could live in a Christian bubble and we could look a certain way, we could have a certain title, we could sit in certain places, we could live in certain places, we could say the certain things and not have Jesus at all? Do you see there's no reference to Jesus at all here? You can be reformed with a capital R, if you even know what that means, and not have Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus said, beware? And the reason it's a problem is because it's about the self, and we can create these false worlds that make us feel good and acceptable. Maybe you've done it for 20, 30, 40 years. It's terrifying to think about what your life looks apart from your mask. I know it is for me. The reality is it's a cover. Why do we do that? Why did Adam and Eve sow fig leaves? Do you realize that Adam and Eve were naked in the presence of God all the time until they sinned, and immediately they wanted to be clothed because they felt shame for the first time? The reason you and I wear masks for each other and we think we wear masks for God is because we know we're shameful. We know we have secrets. We know we're messed up. And we think those masks are covering us up. Do you think they hide you from the gaze of God? Problem with the mask is that it always ends up in death and destruction. Look at what Jesus says. They devour widows' houses. Many people would give their entire inheritance to the temple. And guess who worked out the wills? Do you know who's in charge of the wills? The scribes. And so the scribe would go over to the widow's house. He would make a long prayer. Lord, I pray that you would make this widow generous and realize that the most important thing is that she give every single dime to you, great God and King. Long, lengthy, pretentious prayers and devour this widow's house. I think maybe the implication here is that the little woman putting in her pennies has been devoured by a scribe. What does that have to do with a mask? Your mask can hide you. A beautiful mask can make you look religious, but it's always hiding something much, much worse. We can do horribly violent, terrible things to other people in the name of protection of self. You see, when self is at the center and you have to protect the image of the self, you have to protect your world, you have to protect your life, you have to protect your reputation, guess what? You will do absolutely anything. You will destroy anyone that gets in the way of the self. Because Jesus is saying here, your religion ends in death and destruction because it does not have God as its reference point. Ultimately, it's dead faith. Do you see that You don't really have to even believe in God at the end of the day. Be a lifelong Presbyterian, a lifelong Episcopal. You can have the right things memorized. You can know the right things. You can say the right things. But at the end of the day, is your life being lived before the face of God? At the end, is it? See what Jesus is saying? Beware, because the one who is most deceived is the false religious person. I remember experiencing this fake religion. It was when I was in seminary, of all places. And I'm telling a story on myself. When you were in seminary, you were assigned to pray with a professor. My professor was a professor of Old Testament, godly man, very astute, I mean, just so well-read, true scholar, all these things. But I remember I was so nervous my very first year to go and pray with this great professor, and I wanted to make sure that he would be impressed with me. So I sit down with him, and I remember praying, and I was so nervous. Have you ever prayed in front of someone who really knows the Bible? You're kind of nervous, like, am I going to say something heretical in this prayer? And so you start praying, and I was like, oh, I don't know anything, but I know I've heard a few buzzwords. And so I start praying, Lord, thank you for redemptive history. And I do thank the Lord for redemptive history. Thank you for the covenant of grace and the covenant of Adam and the signs and seals. It'd be funny if it wasn't so blasphemous. Do you know why? I wasn't praying to God. I was praying to my professor. Why are you here? How many of us are here worshiping each other? How many of us are praying to each other? Why are you singing these old songs? Do you actually think there's a God listening to you? How can we be freed from the mask? The point he's making here is that the mask is keeping you from an authentic relationship with God. He knows it's the work of Satan. Dead religion is the work of Satan. But here's the problem. We all think we're going to arrive someday. So many of us think we're going to get to that place where we're finally going to be, I finally get it. I'm finally like the great scribe or Pharisee. I finally pray a certain way and look a certain way and do a certain thing. I remember hearing a sermon, a talk from a youth pastor when I was in junior high or high school, and it was a very dynamic thing. One of those sermons that you hear and you're just fired up for God. You know those? You just rededicate your life 10 times. And he was talking about this. He said, you know what you need? You know what you need to be like? You need to be like a Christian stud. I was like, I have no idea what that is. But he painted this picture of what the Christian stud was. He actually gave an example of a person that we went to school with. He said, this guy leads Bible studies. This guy prays. This guy, he's got it going on with his relationships. He's a good athlete. He has all this. And I was like, and I could hear the women swoon. The Christian stud. And I remember thinking, God, when am I ever going to be like this person? Can you make me like this person? And then you'll love me if I can be like this person. How I desperately want to be a Christian stud. I'm still waiting. Looking at my life and saying, am I going to ever arrive? Here's the point. He's not waiting for me to get my life together. He wants me to love him. It's not about me and it's not about you. So what does Jesus have to teach us about what it really means to follow him? He gives us a living picture. Do you know that? That's our second point. A true relationship with Christ. That we can die to the mask. Verses 41 through 44, look what happens. He sat down opposite the treasury and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He spent all the time in the temple talking to the Sadducees, talking to the Pharisees, going round and round and round, answering every single one of their questions, dominating all of them. And he finally said, okay, time out. I'm done with this. You guys come with me. You don't want to see what this is about? Do y'all want to see what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you want to find out what an authentic... Okay, let's go. They go to the court of the women. That's where the offering was. 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles where people were throwing their money in. And Jesus said, we're just going to sit down. Watch this. You know what they were thinking, I bet? We're going to see a Christian stud. We're finally going to see it. We're going to see what Jesus really wants from us. What is it going to be? People throwing large sums of money in. There they are. Ha ha, I got them, the rich people. I knew it. I knew I didn't give enough. Oh, that's not it. This widow comes in and she throws in 2 lepta. It's a Jewish coin. It's the smallest Jewish coin that you could have in your pocket. 1 lepta was 1/128 of a denarius. A denarius is what someone got paid, a laborer, a working class person got paid, a denarius per day. 1/128. In other words, worthless. Clink, clink. And here is Jesus just blown away. Guys, that woman gave more than everybody. That woman gets it. That's what I want. Okay, why? Why, Richie? Why does they want that? First thing, she has no mask. She can't afford a mask. She doesn't even have a husband. Women, if you lived in that day, your relationship to a man, either your father or your husband, defined you. You didn't have a relationship to another man. You did not have an identity. You did not have a standing. You did not have status in that day. She did not have the most important thing that a woman needed, which was a man. She didn't have the most basic mask you could wear. She had absolutely nothing. And here is Jesus just looking at her. She was poor. Literally, the word here is destitute. She had nothing. She wasn't just kind of poor. She was totally broke. She was a charity case. And Jesus is looking at her. The word here is looking, gazing at her. Why? If you've ever read the Bible, you know something about the God of the universe. He loves poor, maskless widows. And there is the God of the universe sitting there looking at this woman. And he, for us, is redefining what true spirituality is. Do you see? This is showing us this is what he wants. She's not better because she's a widow. The point is, listen to this. It doesn't matter what East Memphis says about you. It doesn't matter if you have anything in the eyes of the world. It doesn't matter if you look the part, sound the part, are the part. None of those things matter in God's economy. He doesn't care about those things. And folks, at the end of time, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and we're going to find out in that great return that the things we have been spending our time and money and fighting and killing each other about are going to burn. Literally. We're going to find out that the mask that we wear, this playing our lives, propping ourselves up, those very things that bring us so much comfort, that go away like this, that burn away, Jesus Christ is going to blow them to pieces because he doesn't look at you the way the world looks at you. He just doesn't. It's shocking. Put it on. Put it on. Wear it. Think about it. It's kind of like the experience of, have you ever bought something or spent a lot of money on something and were just convinced it was going to be really worth something and you're really going to use it and it just didn't turn out the way you wanted it to? Anybody buy a Solo Flex? You remember the Solo Flex? Buy that, I'm going to look like the guy on the commercial. Folks, the guy on the commercial did not use a Solo Flex. You don't look like that because you use that. And then you wind up, the solo flex that you spent all this money and the time and the dreams, this is going to make me into this person that I want to be, is now in your garage. And the clothes that you're sending to Goodwill, they're hanging on the solo flex. Anybody bought Beanie Babies? Those are worth a lot now, right? Baseball cards. This is going to be worth a lot someday. You spend time and money and energy. Folks, I think we're, listen to this. If there's any message here about this woman who gave all that she had, she was an absolute nothing, a zero to the world. It tells us something. Folks, we're spending our time and our money and our energy on things that won't last and do not matter to God. And He came here to free you from them. This is a call to freedom. It's scary, isn't it? Because we built our lives on some of those things. Jesus is redefining significance. You may be listening to me today and going, well, I'm glad I'm not. I must be so righteous because I don't care. I don't want to be cool at all. I don't want to be relevant. I don't care what people think about me. I drive a piece of junk. I live in this part of town. I'm edgy and relevant. You're just a hippie version of the same thing. You just have a granola mask. Right? In other words, you're always wearing some kind of mask. This woman couldn't pretend to wear one. She couldn't pretend to be somebody. She didn't even know that the Son of God was looking at her and loving her. She didn't even know. She threw her 2 coins in, that's all she had, and she walked away in secret. She wasn't trying to impress anybody. Which brings us to the second thing. She actually trusted God. Not only means putting your mask down, it means to absolutely trust God. She trusted that God was good. She trusted, listen to this, that God was good, with no fine print, that God was good and that God loved her. Sinclair Ferguson, in a sermon that was so influential for me, said this. He said, I'm more and more convinced that the greatest lie that the devil injects into the hearts of God's people is that our God is ungenerous to us. He said, that is the greatest lie that the devil injects into your heart. And we're like the disciples in the boat coming to Jesus saying, look at what's happening to my life. Don't you care that we're perishing? And of course he cared that we're perishing. That's why he was in the boat. That's why he came to this world. And the greatest lie that you are believing in your life is that God is not good because you're judging it by your circumstances. God is going to take you to heaven. God came into this world and your circumstances are going to change, but his love for you never will change. We never make progress in the Christian faith unless we get through this barrier to the point where our souls are being bathed in this principle. Some of you need to take yourself by the scruff of your neck and you need to look at yourself and you say, I don't care what you say, God is good. God is good and God loves me. She trusted that God was good. That's why she gave all she had. That's what Jesus wants. If you don't trust that God was good, you need to ask God, God, I don't think you're good. And you actually need to tell him the truth. He knows that you don't think he's good. Tell him the truth. I don't think you're good, and I don't think you're going to provide for me, and I don't think you're going to take care of my children. Tell him the truth. Stop playing games. He already knows the answer. She trusted that God was good. That's why she gave him her 2 little pennies. That was a real sacrifice of worship and praise. She trusted that her treasure was actually in heaven. Do you realize that? She knew that treasure wasn't, she couldn't pretend that she had a treasure here. So she gave all she had because she knew the one she was giving to had all the treasure. That she had inheritance that would never perish, spoil, or fade. The reason we're so greedy and so unhappy is because we're trying to find our treasure here. Some of you are kajillionaires. Let me say that again. Kajillionaires. That's a new number. Since the debt ceiling has been raised. Kajillion is a new number. In other words, you have so much money, and compared to the rest of the world, we are all loaded. All of us in this room are loaded compared to the rest of the world. It's not enough, is it? It's never enough. Do you know why it's never enough? It's because you were not created for this world alone. I've never met a millionaire that didn't want another million. You were not created to be satisfied by your money. The only way that you can begin to give is you realize it's not yours and it's never going to make you happy. And the more you hoard it, the more miserable you're going to become. The more afraid you are of some great grandkid taking it away from you. As the stock market looks like a Six Flags roller coaster, do you realize God's trying to tell you something? Do you realize what He's trying to tell us? Your mask of money must go. Trust me, your treasure is not here. And finally, she believed in God. This seems so basic and fundamental. She gave all she had because she actually believed in God. False religion doesn't believe in God. You don't need to believe in God. It's a show for each other. She actually believed in God. It was not some abstract belief. She believed in God, and God was precious to her. She relied on Him because she believed in Him. When you have nothing else to rely on, you are forced to trust in Jesus. This woman was a widow. Some of you know exactly what I mean. You have been through some times in your life, maybe even recently, that you have been rattled to the core of your being. And you have to ask the question, do I actually believe this stuff? Some of you find out that you really don't believe it. Some of you found out that you do believe it. Here's what happens when God sends suffering into your life and everything is taken away. All your comfort, all the things that you thought were so important, He takes those things away. The Bible says it's actually a gift to you. He said that a house of mourning is better than a house of laughter because then you think about your end. In other words, I think it's probably good for us to have to suffer in this country, for us to have to go through times where things aren't perfect, because then we will wake up and ask ourselves the most important question: do I believe there is a God, that this God has spoken to me, and that there is a kingdom, and that this kingdom is forever and ever, and the King is returning? Folks, when things are good, we don't have to worry about that question. But when things get hard, you do. She believed in God. And she gave sacrificially. She gave all she had. She had nothing. She gave out of her poverty. Because in the final estimation, she wasn't poor. Do you see the point? She was far wealthier than anyone in that temple. Because she had the only thing that actually mattered. Some of you are here today. You're like me. Maybe you're waiting on your ship to come in. When are you going to actually get your life? When are you going to get your life together? When are you going to become a Christian stud? Some of you men, stop acting like such an idiot. What if that's not what God's saying to you at all? What if God is saying to you, stop pretending like you're ever going to get it together, and let me love you? And believe that I'm real. Do you see this is a call for a church like this? I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in this church. It seems to me that one of the things He's doing in this church, to me and to you, is that He is getting us to flirt with the idea that we could actually be real to each other. That we could actually be real to God. That we could take off the mask that we're wearing and saying, God, here I am. I have been running from You and hiding from You, but my life is a mess. And sometimes I don't even believe that You're real. And we absolutely say what we believe. And folks, welcome to a true relationship with God. Let's ditch the mask. Some of you are here and you relate to the widow and you don't have two pennies to rub together. Jesus is looking at you. He loves your little offering. He loves you. Let's pray. Lord, these are hard words to hear. These are hard words to say to myself because I want to appear like I have it together, but it's all a joke. Free us from pretense. Free us from the game. Wake us up. We're asleep, God. And let us live our lives before Your face, knowing that You love us. You sent us into this world. You sent Your Son into this world for us. Give us faith to believe it and trust it. In Christ's name, amen.